If you know me well and you're around me much, then you understand that I do have a weakness, and I admit it, that I have a weakness as far as delegating things. It's hard for me to delegate things sometimes, okay? Especially whenever you've been doing the same thing over and over, over several years, and now you have to give it over to someone else and say, I want you to do this now. Because I know like how I like to do things, and I know the right way to do it, right? And so if you start delegating things, unless they know you just really well, then they're probably not going to do it exactly the way that you like it, the right way. And so it's hard. It's hard for me to just give that over to someone else. And I have this motto that rings in my head. Maybe I grew up with it. I don't know. But it's do something right or don't do it at all. Right? You've heard that before. Do something right or don't do it at all. Well, today we come to a story of two brothers. One offered a sacrifice to God, and he did it the right way. And the other brother, well, he could have taken his sacrifice, cooked it on the grill, and ate it because it was worthless. And so we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, almost to the beginning of the Bible. Cain and Abel. If you look back at chapter 3, what do you find? You see God, he's on his judgment seat, right? He's got the serpent there, Eve and Adam, and he's bringing judgment, condemnation on sin that has just now entered into the world, ripple effects that extend beyond the universe. That all of us in here, we feel the results of the fall, right? That's why we have things like these bomb cyclones and hurricanes and earthquakes and diseases and all these things. We live in a fallen world, don't we? It's all as a result of the sin that occurred. And so you get into chapter 4, and you see the offspring of Adam and Eve. And it's almost as if this author of this book, we think it might be Moses who wrote this book, but he wants to describe in full detail what the effects of the fall really happened, especially on humanity. And we see this very clearly in this passage. So here, I want to go ahead and read through the entire story, or most of the story, and then we'll talk about it for a few minutes. Okay, so Adam had relations with Eve. This is verse 1. Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." So now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on earth." So first we see this message is a message of joy and hope, right? Eve has children. And like we talked about earlier, children are a blessing from God, and we saw that with the baby dedication and all that comes with having a new child, and the hope that that brings, the love that that brings, that you're able to now raise up a new child that brings new life to your family. And this is important. It was very important in the Old Testament that they had these children. And so Eve has children. And maybe she thought, oh, this is just a wonderful thing that happened right after the fall, you know, everything bad that happened, and this is just a blessing from God. Or maybe she even thought that this was the prophecy fulfilled Where in chapter 3, verse 15, where God tells her, your seed will come forth and will strike bruise the head of the serpent, right? And paradise will be restored. And so maybe she thought, oh, this is going to be it. Paradise is going to be restored to us. But whether or not, whatever it is that she felt, we know that she had Cain first. And Cain is what I'm calling a portrait of a sinner. Cain means a formed thing. Something that was made. So she names her son the one that was made with the help of the Lord. So Cain worked with soil, which means that he was a farmer. And then not long after that, she gives birth to Abel. His name means a mere breath. That's what Abel means. And it very well described his life. He was like a mere breath. A very brief life. Some people think that he was killed in his teens. Whenever people lived, 800 years old plus, right? So very, very brief. And in his short life, he was a shepherd. He took care of animals. And that's basically what you had back there in life back then. You had people that took care of animals and people that took care of the crops. And so you have both of them doing their part. And so what started out as a prospect of hope and joy and security for their family soon ended in destruction. You know, there's a reason for this story that shows so much detail. As I read this over and over and over, I kept thinking there's a reason why he didn't just keep going with the genealogies that he starts in chapter 5. He stops here in chapter 4 and he gives this very detailed story about Cain and Abel right here. And there's a reason for that. And the more I read this story, the more I saw these huge, just red flags, glaring red flags that God was trying to throw out to Cain. Because basically this is a story about Cain. And he's trying to tell him, watch out, watch out, you're about to fall. These red flags just kept coming up. And that's what I want to talk about today, because they're the same red flags that we need to see in our relationship with God. If you start seeing some of these red flags, that means that something is not right in your relationship with God. And you need to look into that. Okay, so there's three red flags that I want to look at in this story today. And the first red flag is that of an apathetic heart. Look back in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Cain also brought an offering, fat portions, from the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And so as many brothers do, they probably look the same. They probably had some of the same mannerisms, the same characteristics, right? But on the inside, they couldn't have looked even any different. Cain was someone, he had a devoted relationship with God. Abel had a devoted relationship with God. And Cain, it was questionable. Abel had a love for God. And Cain, it was questionable. And Abel loves God so much that he offered this sacrifice, this first fruit from his flock. It might have been a sheep that he brought that he took care of because he knew that this was going to be sacrificed to my Lord and Savior without blemish. One of the first of my flock, the best of the best, I'm going to give to my Lord because that's how much I love my Lord and God. And so he gives over the first of the first, his first fruits of his flock. But then you have Cain, who had offered up fruit from the ground. And because of how the writer emphasized Abel's first fruit that he gave, you can kind of assume that Cain did not, that he didn't. Maybe he just gave his leftovers that he had. He just kind of threw it out there on the altar. This is what I got for you. But whatever he brought to God, it wasn't an acceptable sacrifice. And it really didn't matter much about the pieces of fruit that he brought. What mattered was going on in his heart. He had a real heart issue. And really all Cain wanted in that moment was to put on this religious facade, go through the motions, say the right things, do whatever he thought he needed to do in order maybe to get him to the next sacrifice or something like that. But Jesus, just as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are way out there. They're far from me. They honor me with their lips. They have good lip service, but man, they're not even with me. And so it is not unlike the church at Laodicea. You remember the church at Laodicea way back at the other side of the Bible in Revelation chapter 3. This church had some of the similar problems that Cain did. In verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, neither you're hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So like Cain, the Laodiceans, they went to church. They did the right thing. And this is the church to Laodicea that he writes this letter to. Obviously, they're doing what they thought was the right things. They're going through the process, putting up the religious facade. But their hearts are way off. And that's God's trying to get this red flag out to them. Watch out. It's like they were talking from both sides of their mouth. They would go to church, confess Jesus is Lord. Then they would leave there, confess Caesar is Lord, to try to save their life. And then they would go to these ministries, and they would take their kids to Kids Rock probably. And then they would go off, and they would go to these idolatry worships, and just to be able to secure their place in the community. Because they couldn't sacrifice that. They didn't want to deal with the persecution like all the other churches had been dealing with. They were lukewarm. They couldn't pick one or the other. There was an apathy there. They didn't really care. They just wanted their comfort and security in their life. And Jesus says, yuck. You make me sick. One of the worst train disasters in history occurred near Salerno, Italy, in March of 1944. Over 500 people died in this train disaster. And what happened was, this is one of those long passenger trains. And as they were going through this really long tunnel over there in Italy. And the front engine stalled in that tunnel right there. And so they just got stuck right there in this really long tunnel. And there, on this particular train, there was an engine on the front and there was an engine on the back. And they didn't have any way to communicate with each other. The engineers didn't. And so the engineer on the back, he thought that there was some trouble. And so he was going to back them out of the tunnel. That's what he thought he needed to do. But around that same time, the engine on the front started going again. And it turned on. Okay? And so he thought, well, I just need to continue my journey. So both of them are pushing against each other at the same time. And all they thought was, we need more power. And they kept going and doing this for several minutes. And while all those fumes were going on, hundreds of people died because of carbon monoxide poisoning. It's a true story. Over 500 people died because that train couldn't figure out which way to go. It was trying to push in two directions at the same time. See, Jesus himself warned us against living this double life. No one can serve two masters, because you'll either love the one and hate the other. It won't work for you. It always ends in disaster. And so Jesus asked the Laodiceans, figure it out. Are you going to serve me or not? And it's a Cain. I want you to be 100% in, like Abel here. No lukewarm, no apathy. And I wonder how many believers are walking around, going through the motions, going to church, saying the right things, but really they have the heart of Cain. Their heart's way off. And you start to sense this apathy going. There's no passion, there's no relationship anymore. You're just kind of here. You're just doing what you've always done in your life. There's a sense and an attitude of apathy. See, this is a big red flag that God's trying to show us. Wave out there. You need to watch out, because something's not right. You start sensing that little bit of lukewarmness, that apathy in your heart. Something is not right. And that right there is the seed that begins to grow and grow and grow into something bad. And that's what leads us to our second red flag we see here, that apathy leads to an attitude of entitlement. And it's clear that the second red flag is an attitude of entitlement. In verse 5, it says, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So what happened? Cain became very angry and his face was downcast. Cain felt jilted here. He got the short end of the stick. He just was being picked on, basically. He felt entitled. He does what God tells him to do, or so he thought, and so he brings an offering to God, and it was unacceptable to him. And there are some who say that one of the reasons for this is that possibly the true offering that God wanted him to have in that moment was to have an animal sacrifice for his sins, a blood offering to cover his sins in that moment. And if that's the case, and that means that Cain, what he did was he was just kind of putting his thumb out at God, saying, I don't need this. I don't need a sin sacrifice for me in my life. I don't deserve that in my life. I don't need that atonement for that sin sacrifice. And so he had become blinded to that fact. And basically this was just an act of self-righteousness and entitlement. And that's exactly what the bondage of entitlement does to a person. It goes from apathy and not caring to the point where you just feel like you just deserve everything, including the favor of God himself. You know, we see this in our society everywhere, don't we? This attitude of entitlement. Just give me what I deserve because I deserve it. And that's one of the reasons why we have so many of these lawsuits. And they can get so ridiculous. I found a few. These are some recent lawsuits and some of the headlines that I found. One of them, a Pennsylvania nursing student fails a course twice and sues the school for not helping with her anxiety. Right? Entitlement. A bank robber gets shot after pointing a gun at a deputy. He sues the city for $6.3 million for medical bills. And I get this one. A psychic was awarded $986,000 when a doctor's CAT scan impaired her psychic abilities. She really felt like she deserved that. These are true stories that are happening right here around us. People feeling entitled. You know, Paul wrote to a people that kind of felt this way. He wrote to a group in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, here's what he tells about some of these people. He says, for although they knew God, like Cain, right? He knew God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish heart was darkened. The word futile here means empty, vain, or foolish. Maybe you've tried to help someone before and they receive it, but there's no thanksgiving. And not that's the reason why you're doing it. You can just tell there's no thanksgiving. Almost like they deserve what you're doing for them. Have you ever experienced that before? That sense there? And you can just tell there's an emptiness there. That there's a futile heart that's there. There's an emptiness. It's vain. There's the darkness there that needs the light. It's because they feel entitled in that moment. And it goes past apathy. And we see this in the church as well. I don't want to let us off the hook. We see this in the church everywhere. That believers who feel entitled, I deserve to come in here and sit in my comfortable chair while I be entertained for an hour and listen to music that I want to hear and preaching that tells me how good I am and how bad the world is around me. Right? That's what we expect. Or I expect God to bless me and me to live like what I want to live, even though that's not how it works at all. But we feel entitled in that moment in our relationship with God many times. And entitlement is a dangerous place to be. And you know you're there whenever you find yourself becoming easily angered all the time, whenever things don't go your way. Because you're entitled and you think that you deserve that. And so you, like Cain, he became easily angered. And you find yourself getting into this pattern of anger all the time. You don't want to hear the truth. Apathy leads to entitlement, which leads to anger and a bitter heart because you don't want to hear the truth of where you really are spiritually in your own life. You see, the world around us is spreading this disastrous lie out there. And more people are falling into it everywhere. And you probably notice it too around you, even whenever we turn on the TV or in the news, whatever. And it's basically the fact that you are good and you need to tap into that goodness within you and just be your best self. That you are a good person. And this is the theme of the Dick Clark New Year's Eve celebration. Did y'all check that out? 2018 is what? It's going to be a judgment-free year. You just need to be the best you that you can be. Embrace who you really are, the goodness within you, and live that good life out. It sounds great, doesn't it? But it's a lie. Because without Jesus Christ, we have been judged and we've been found guilty. That there is no goodness within us, that we are guilty. We are not good. We can't embrace the goodness within us because it will be futile. It won't work in our lives. That's why people are so always searching for all of this goodness that is within them that's not even there. Because Jesus is the only one that can provide that goodness within us. We have been found guilty. And we need a Savior. Not a very popular message. As our society just continues just to close your ears as much as I possibly can. I don't want to hear it. Take the Bible out of schools. Take the Bible out of culture. Take the Bible out of politics. Take it out of the government. We don't want to hear the truth. And the truth is that I'm lost and I'm in need of a Savior. Because I feel entitled. I deserve this. See, these are red flags everywhere. You have a little bit of an apathetic heart going on, some lukewarmness there. Maybe you're sitting there right now. I'm just here. This is just what I do every Sunday. Red flags everywhere. You're grown to the point of entitlement where you just feel like you deserve everything and just angry all the time. Grown to bitterness of all the things that aren't going your way. Red flags everywhere. And the third, there's one more red flag I want to talk about. And that is of pride. This goes way kind of deeper into it because we see Cain follows this progression down into an attitude of pride and hardness in his heart. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field. For we can." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, it's loud, listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." See, at this point, sin had controlled Cain to where he is now mastered by it. There's a hardness that's there, a pride and a hardness. He won't be confronted by this. He doesn't want to hear the truth. God says, if you don't do what is right, change your heart. Get rid of that sin. Sin is crouching at your door like a roaring lion. You remember that? That's what it makes you think of. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So if Cain doesn't repent, if he doesn't understand his disobedience and his need for a Savior, then sin, like a lion, is just waiting at his front door, just knocking, just ready to come into his life and master him. Like we talked about last week, and this is important, and it's important to say it again, that Satan comes to distract, to deviate, and destroy our relationship with God. And he does it by bringing division in our relationships and doubt in our view of who God is. And this is the clearest picture of that right there, and how Satan's working on Cain's heart and how he's being mastered by that sin. But God still brings hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful." He is faithful. "He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." You see, Jesus is also, he's standing at the door and he's knocking. He's saying, "Let me come in and I will come in with you and I will eat with you and we'll have fellowship together. I'll bring fulfillment into your life like you've never had before. And I can bring life to you. I can lift up your face in joy while your face may be downcast in anger. I can do that. I can change your heart, but it's only through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That is where it comes down to. It always comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Even a story way back in the Old Testament always points us back to who Jesus really is. He is our Savior and Lord. And the sacrifice that he made for us did everything to bring us back to our Lord and Savior. So who in the story do you look like most? Maybe you look like Abel. You just got this burning fire within you, this passion just to show God how much you love him by the lifestyle that you live. And you're 100% in. There's no question about it. You're 100% in. There's no lukewarmness there. You are on fire for your Savior, Lord and Jesus Christ. Maybe that's your testimony today, and I hope that every single one of us has that testimony in here, and you're just bursting out, and just ready to go and do what God's called you to do. Or maybe you're like Cain today, and maybe you're coming in here like you do every single Sunday, and you're starting to see a little bit of lukewarmness going on, so some apathy there, and it's starting to eat away at your heart, and you sense it during the week, but in a message like this, hopefully there's a red flag going up into your life. And you see that, and it's glaring in front of you because something is not right. And Jesus says, watch out, because sin is crouching at your door. That's where it begins, right there. Or maybe you've grown to the point where you're just entitled, and there's starting to get a little bit of hardness there, and you're just doing the same thing over and over for so many years that you just feel like you deserve it. And you feel like you deserve the approval of God himself. And all the blessings that he can give you no matter how you live your life. But inside you really feel that sorrowful death that's in there. Because you know that that's not right. And if that's you, you're probably fidgeting in your chair right now because you don't really want to hear the truth about where you are spiritually. Or maybe you've gone so far where you've opened that door completely to sin and it's mastered you. It's overtaken you. And you don't know where to go. Maybe you have no relationship with Jesus at all today. And you're just so consumed by your lifestyle or whatever choices you've made. You're just stuck and you don't know, how do I get out of this? The answer is Jesus Christ and the hope that he gives you today. That if you admit, this is the same message that he gave Cain. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit your disobedience to him. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you in your place and was raised again. Confess him as Lord of your life. Repent over to him. Start living for him. He says he will bring you new life and freedom. So what do you need to do today? What response do you need to make today? The altar is open. If you need to come down here and accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would do that. Because Paul tells us today is the day of salvation because we are not guaranteed tomorrow. So maybe that's what you need to do today. But whatever it is that God's calling you to do, whatever it is, I hope that you're seeing some red flags today. And if you are, I hope that you'll respond to those. Will you respond? And let's pray. Dear Father, I come before you and I thank you for your truth, the God that digs down deep into our hearts. And we need it so much. Dear God, and I thank you for the red flags that you've thrown up in my life. That's your grace. And that's how faithful you are, dear God, that you don't leave us in our sin. But you throw up those red flags to show us to watch out because that's how much you love us. And I pray, dear God, that as we enter into this time of response and invitation, dear God, that you would speak to each heart in here and that they would see those red flags, if there's any. And that they would respond to that. God, we want to live for you like Abel. 100% in. So that's the prayer of our heart, to God. Be with us right now, to God. We respond as you would have us. In Jesus' name I pray.